2 Timothy chapter 3, in a moment the reading will be verses 14 to 17. Jesus of Nazareth lived a loving, righteous life. Then he died nailed to a cross, not for his own sins, because he had none, but for the sins of us sinners, whom he came here to save from the wrath of God. He was buried, but he rose again to life on the first day of the week. So we meet with the church on this first day of the week, as the Bible says that the Apostle Paul did, and we call it the Lord's Day, as the Bible says that the Apostle John did. This is our God-ordained, primitive, apostolic religious observance. But of course, there is another major religious observance going on around us right now, with its high point not on the first day of the week, but on December 25th. Now, in the assembly of this church for worship, we do not join in that religious observance, but instead attempt to maintain the purity and simplicity of scriptural New Testament worship. That's not how I was raised, however. Maybe it's not how you were raised either, and it's not how I ministered for the first several years of my adult life. I used to be all in for that religious observance. I used to be a zealous leader of it. I thought that zeal for December 25th was an important aspect of being a good Christian and a good pastor. I have since learned better. From the Puritans, ultimately, of course, from the Lord Jesus through the Bible. Some of you have learned the same, either with me or on your own path. Some of you are new to this church, or some of you children are new to being mature enough to understand what's being said and what's going on. And you might not know our mind on this. Others of you know something about this, but you still have a number of questions unsettled in your conscience. That might be an accurate description of every single one of us, having still some things about this unsettled in our conscience. And now, you know, lo and behold, it's upon us again. So today I'm going to address this topic with you from the scriptures. A lot, of course, can be said and could be said, but I'm going to try to address it essentially just from one angle, which I'm going to summarize by an abbreviated excerpt from the text of our confession, chapter 1. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is in the Holy Scripture. Nothing is to be added by the traditions of men. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 17. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is in the Holy Scripture. Nothing is to be added by traditions of men. Here in what we have read today, that I can put this to you. Continue in the things that you have learned from our Lord's apostles. continue in the things you've learned from our Lord's apostles. There are things you know you have learned from our Lord's apostles. Things such as these, and of course there are more. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt here among us, the Lord Jesus Christ. All who repent of sins, believing in Him, are forgiven all their sins and will have eternal life with Him instead of eternal damnation with the devil. We who so repent and believe have become the Lord Jesus' disciples, and as such are to be baptized. We're to look forward with a sure hope to the day when He will come back here and change us to be like Him. You're hearing echoes of what we've been learning in 1 John. We who are His disciples are to shine like lights in this world. How? By submitting to authority, working to provide for ourselves and our families, loving the other disciples of Christ, and in always doing the good works that God has ordained for us to do. We assemble with the church on the first day of the week. We speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making music in our hearts to the Lord. We pray with all kinds of prayers and thanksgiving for all men. The men, not with wrath and disputing, but lifting up holy hands. The women, adorned not with an external display of elaborate hairdos or gaudy jewelry or expensive clothes, but with the inner beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit. We read the scriptures and listen to them read. We preach and teach the scriptures and listen to the preaching and teaching. We preach Jesus Christ crucified, buried, risen again. We preach the gospel of forgiveness of sins and eternal life for all who repent and believe in Jesus. We teach those who believe, that is the disciples of Jesus Christ, to observe everything He has commanded us. We encourage one another when we are feeling weak with our hope in the resurrection that we'll have when the Lord comes back. We take care that what is preached and taught is according to the pattern of sound words laid down by our Lord's apostles. We take care that we neither distort the gospel nor listen to those who do. We set aside and gather up the offering, the money that's used to pay whatever expenses are necessary in the work of the Lord's church. We take the Lord's Supper, remembering the Lord's body and proclaiming His death until He comes. We baptize any new disciples that there may be in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We eat our food together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. We keep firm control of our tongues so that we don't say what we shouldn't, and we do say what is helpful for building others up according to what they need. And you understand, that was just what, you know, rushed to my mind as I thought about this. You know, there's so many more things. I shouldn't say that all rushed to my mind. I was working about halfway through there. I was working from a previous list. These are the things we know we have learned from our Lord's apostles. But always there is pressure on us not to continue in those things, to be diverted from them, to drop them, to ignore them, to emphasize one to the detriment of the other. You know, always there's pressure on us not to continue in these things. But we learned these things from the Lord Jesus' own apostles in the Bible. And the apostles tell us, as here in the Bible, to continue in these things. So we continue in them, knowing from whom we have learned them, namely the Lord Jesus' own apostles, like Paul and the others, whom he provided to tell them to us. So, continue in these things. And as you continue in these things, pray in faith that by continuing in these things, the Lord will work powerfully in you for your own sanctification, and that you may then be a blessing in various ways to other people. But there are other things that you, that we have learned, but we have not learned them from the Lord Jesus' apostles. Let me name a few. Here is something that I learned. We refrain from singing about the Lord Jesus' birth until after Thanksgiving, or the first week of December. And then, once we've started, we sing every song about and only about the Lord Jesus' birth, no matter how many times it takes, until January. I learned that, and maybe you learned that too. We refrain from reading the Bible passages about Jesus' birth until after Thanksgiving or until December starts. Then we read that and nothing but that all the way until January. We learned that. We learned that we put up a tree in the church's meeting house and we decorate it with crosses and doves and stars and lights. And we learned this. We learned that we set up a small set of statues. Shepherds, wise men, animals, angels, Joseph, Mary, and most importantly, the baby Jesus. We learned that we cancel the preaching of the word at least once in December, preferably more than once, in favor of a musical drama performance or something else. And then we cancel the meeting of the church altogether if it happens to fall on December 25th. We wear green and red clothes during December. We give candy and other presents to children at church. And then we distribute candles to everyone, turn off the lights, and light the candles while singing. And we tell everyone and assure everyone and emphasize that Jesus was born December 25th when it was cold and snowing outside. Now, I know a lot of those things ring in your ears as things that indeed you have learned. It's at least a good sample of the kind of things that we all have learned. And always there is pressure on you to do those things in the assembly of the church every December. But although we learned those things as we were growing up, we did not learn them from the Lord Jesus Christ through his apostles. Our Lord's apostles certainly did not tell us to continue in these things. You see that stark difference. In commanding us to continue in the things that we have learned, knowing from whom we have learned them, the apostles, We have to make a distinction between those things we have indeed learned from the apostles and those things we have learned, but the source was not the apostles and therefore not the Lord Jesus himself. Take care that on the one hand, you do not feel obligated to continue any such things in the assembly of the church. Do not think that for the sake of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to do those things. And do not go on thinking that in the doing of such things in the church, you'll be sanctified. You'll be more of a blessing to other people. On the one hand, don't go on thinking that you must do those things in the church and then in the doing of them you'll be blessed. On the other hand, continue in the things you know that you have learned from our Lord's apostles. And then recognize that of the things you have known from childhood, only the scriptures are able to do the spiritual things that are really needed. Recognize that of the things you have known from childhood, you know, we've known lots of things since we were children, only the scriptures are able to do the spiritual things that are what's really needed. You know, from childhood, you've been taught things. Your parents and others taught things to you when you were a child, either intentionally or just as a matter of course. And some of those things are from the Bible. Your parents and others might have taught you things knowing they were from the Bible and taught you them because they're from the Bible. Other things people taught you as you were growing up, and maybe they didn't know they're from the Bible, but they are, and you still learned them. Whether things came to you more directly from the Bible or in more of a roundabout way, if they're from the Bible, they're from the Bible. Other things that you were taught, of course, were not from the Bible. The things that you have been taught that are in the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, are different from everything else you have learned, in that they are given by inspiration of God. They are God-breathed. They are breathed out by God. That's that wonderful statement there in verse 6. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or is God-breathed. And as such, the things you've learned from the Scriptures have certain properties. Among those properties are these. Welcome, come in. I'm so glad you made it. We're reading in 2 Timothy, and just now I'm talking about 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. The things from the Scriptures have certain properties. For one, they are able to make sinners wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now that's a wonderful study, which I don't intend to go into now. It's fantastic the way that the Scriptures, Old Testament, is what Paul would have been talking about, and now, of course, even more so the New Testament Scriptures. They are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And that applies then primarily to those who are still in your sins, who have not yet believed, and includes our children, even who are small. The Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. They are also profitable for building up the saints in the faith in several different ways. You see that in verse 16. And I don't intend to go into a word study of these various things, but you see that he's making a list to where it includes all the different things that the Christians in the whole church need as to building up in the faith. The Scriptures, being God-breathed, have those qualities, able to make sinners wise for salvation, profitable for building up the saints in the faith. The things you have been taught that are not in the Scriptures, that are not the Holy Scriptures, that are not the Bible, lack those qualities. They do not have those qualities. They are empty of those qualities. Certainly, nothing that you have learned in childhood that is not even true has those qualities. Nothing you learned in childhood that isn't even true has the quality of making someone wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing that you learned in childhood that isn't even true has the quality of being useful for building up the church. For example, If you learned when you were a child that the wise men appeared there at the stable the night that Jesus was born, that they appeared there before the Lord Jesus lying in the manger. If you learned that in childhood, well, you know, that's not even true. They did not appear there. He was lying in the manger that night, but appeared much later. If you learned that as a child, well, it's not even true. It's not something that is useful for convicting the sinner of his sins or showing him the gospel or building up the church. It's not even true. Or that the wise men, the magi who came, were three kings. If you learned as a child that it was three kings who came to adore the baby Jesus, well, that's not even true. It's not known what number they were, and they were not kings, but magi, which is something else. And so, things that you learned as a child that aren't even true lack those qualities that the things of the scriptures have in abundance. And then also, things that you aren't sure are false, but neither do you know them to be true, they also lack those qualities. For example, that Jesus was born December 25th. You do not know to be true. That it was cold and snowy when Jesus was born, you do not know to be true. As I said, that the wise men were three in number, you don't know to be true. That they crossed the desert on camels, you don't know to be true. That Mary rode to Bethlehem on a donkey, you do not know to be true. Now, I hope this helps. I once went to a lot of trouble to get the use of a donkey for the church Christmas program. I had to go and borrow a pickup from one person, livestock trailer from another, so that I could borrow a donkey from yet a third person. Brought it to my house, you know, led it around the yard, and Mary then had to practice sitting on it so she could appear riding in on the donkey. I went to a lot of trouble, and so did she, danger on her part, to make sure that Mary came riding in on a donkey. Only later did I ever care to find out that the Bible doesn't say Mary rode on a donkey. That's something you do not know to be true. That there were animals present there when Jesus was born and that they were making noise but he was not. You do not know that to be true. That the angels came along and were hovering over the manger. You do not know that to be true. You know, those things you learned as a child, but you do not even know them to be true, which means they do not have those qualities that the truths in the scripture have of making a sinner who's just oblivious, you know, just going along and it's just all nothing to him. Making him become aware of the gravity of his sins before God, who will be his judge. Throwing him down before God that he may trust in Christ, begging for mercy, turning from his sins. These things that you don't even know if they're true, they completely lack those qualities that the scriptures have. So not anything that is known to be false, not anything that is not known to be true, certainly not anything that involves looking at images has those qualities that the scriptures have. We learned as children that in worship in Christ's church, you should set up a tree and decorate it and look at it for the month of December. That does not have the quality of making sinners wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and of building up the church. It does not have that. that you should put up a nativity set, a nativity scene, and then look at it for the month of December. You learned that as a child, learned that that should be done, but that doesn't have that quality, it doesn't have those qualities, that you should make banners on poles with images on them, and then walk in parade with those images and hang them on the walls. You know, the making of those and the parading them and the look, hanging them and the looking at them, you might have learned that that's what the church is supposed to do, but that lacks those qualities that the scriptures have. You know, that you should dim the lights, light the candles, and look at how pretty it all is. You know, that looking at those candles lacks those qualities that the scriptures have. These things that you have been taught that are not in the Bible, lacking those qualities that the scripture has, cannot do what we need done. They are weak, not just a little weak. They are entirely impotent for doing what we need done. There are sinners who need to be saved in Jesus Christ, and those things cannot contribute the least little help towards sinners being saved. The church needs to be built up in the faith. You know, as we know so painfully right now, you know, walking together painfully through a difficult case of church discipline, the church needs to be built up in the faith and unified in the Spirit. And all those things that are not in the scriptures, that aren't even true, that you don't know if they're true, or that just tell you to look at images, all of those things cannot do the least little bit of helping build the church up in the faith and establish and maintain unity of the Spirit. Saving sinners and building up the church in the faith are always needed. And every disciple of Jesus Christ wants to do what he can to help. You know, the Lord gave us that as our commission. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. We all want to do that. We all want to do what's our appropriate part in it. But do you know that to know what to do, you've got to recognize what things it is that you learned in childhood that are the scriptures and are useful in fulfilling the Great Commission versus those things that you learned in childhood that actually are of no use in the fulfilling of the Great Commission. Now, while still thinking of that, the recognizing what things that you've known from childhood that are or are not the scriptures, because the scriptures are the only ones that can do what's needed, consider at what cost we add things to the church's worship assembly that are not from the scriptures. You know, there's the urge always to add things to what the church does in worship. But consider at what cost Christians do that. Here is something that is lost. When we do that, we lose power in apologetics. If I mean by apologetics the general defense of the truth of the Bible and our faith against those who would say the Bible isn't true and our faith is not true. Well, you know, the Bible being true then is defensible because true. But then if we add things to the church's worship that are not from the Bible, that are not based on truth, then we find the church in the position of having to apologize, to make explanation for things that aren't true and don't belong in the church. So that, for example, when some critic would say, look at all this about, you know, the special person born in midwinter and the three kings coming to adore him, that's just recycled paganism. Well, you know what? They're right. You know, born in midwinter and the three kings coming to adore is recycled paganism. And so the church loses power in trying to defend the truth of our faith when we find that we're having to answer for things that aren't even true. Think also of what the cost is in this sense, that when we engage in such things, we lose precious time. You know, we're told, make the most of the time, redeeming the time. And think of this. Think if in preparation before worship, someone spends hours and hours, days and weeks, getting things ready to do in the worship service that aren't even scriptural. You know, setting up a tree and doing all the decorations, for example, or parading through with banners with images on them. You know, this is hours and weeks of preparation, all of which time is entirely wasted. When the goal, as it is to do what is spiritually beneficial for the saving of the lost and the building up of the church. In the worship service, you know, when we meet for worship, thankfully in this church we're a little freer with time. We're not on a tight 1 hour only schedule and then you gotta get home to watch the Cowboys. You know, we're not on that kind of schedule. A little freer with time, a little more time and nobody seems to be strict about exactly when we have to dismiss. Because then, thank God, a lot of us are just going to hang around and eat lunch and be here after it anyway. But still, even at that, even if the worship service is going to be long and there's some freedom as to how long, still, the time we have is valuable. You know, we only have a couple of hours or an hour or whatever it is in the worship service. And any time that is engaged in doing things that are not scriptural is just all wasted. It's not worship that's acceptable to God. It's not anything that's good for the sinner as to conversion. And it's nothing that's edifying to the church. And then there's afterward. You know, whatever it is that you've done in the church worship service that's not scriptural, it's going to have to be put away. It's going to have to be stored. It's going to, all of which time is wasted. So we lose power in apologetics. We lose precious time. And clearly we lose focus. You know, our eyes are to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we start adding to the worship service all kinds of other things that are not scriptural, well then, it's not that we can keep our eyes on Jesus Christ as we do all those things. As we speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, our focus is on Christ. And as we take the Lord's Supper, our focus is on Christ, etc., etc. But when you get off into things that are not from the Scriptures, then you can't do those things and have your focus be on worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, and I think, you know, very clearly, we lose confidence in the Bible. If it is that we see ourselves as obligated to do things that are not in the Bible, or if we see ourselves as deriving some spiritual benefit from doing things in worship that are not in the Bible, then clearly our confidence in the Bible is being eroded. We are supposed to have confidence in the Word of God that is sufficient for all such things. But if we think that we must or would benefit from things outside the Scriptures being brought into the worship service, we're losing confidence in the Bible. Consider what things we do that we do not mean to do when we add things to the church's worship that are not from the Scriptures. A little different from what I was just putting to you. Think of what things we lose. Think of what the cost is because we've lost things if we're adding to the worship service what's not in the Scripture. Now, Think of something else. Think of what we are doing that we really do not mean to do when we are bringing into the worship service things that we learned as children but are not from the Scriptures. Realize that what we do then is that we tempt God. We tempt the Lord. You understand that in the Bible there is a sense in which it is very good to test or tempt the Lord. The Lord says so. Bring the tithe into the storehouse and try me in this. See if I will not pour out on you a blessing you can't contain. Obey the Lord, testing to see if indeed he is faithful to his promises. That kind of testing or tempting or trying the Lord tells us to do freely. Okay, but the other kind, which is disobey the Lord. Don't do what he tells you. You know, do in worship what he doesn't tell you. And see whether it'll be okay with him or not. We are not to do. You remember how that went for Nadab and Abihu. The Lord caused the fire to come out and consume them. You remember how that went for Uzzah? Let's put the ark on a cart. Let's reach out and touch it. And God caused Uzzah to drop dead. This is something that we must not do to tempt or try the Lord. Do things in worship that he has not told us in the Scriptures and see whether or not he consumes us with fire or we drop dead. We probably won't. He probably won't consume us with fire that moment or cause us to drop dead immediately. But he has put those cases in the Bible to warn us that to do such things is to tempt him to destroy you. Well, we don't mean to do that. But when we add things to the worship in the church that's not from the Bible, that's just what we do. And think of what else it is we do. We confuse our children about the Lord Jesus. Also confuse maybe other people who are not familiar with the Bible and the faith who might come as guests or visitors, inquirers, whatever. We confuse our own children about the Lord Jesus. You know, when we do things in the worship service, some of which are from the Scriptures and some of which are not, well, our children are not perceiving the difference. They're not categorizing those things in their mind. Okay, we're looking at a nativity set with a little statue of baby Jesus, and we're speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You know, our children are not thinking, okay, one of those things is of the Lord and one of them is not. Let me be careful. No, our children are just taking it all in and thinking it's all Jesus. That's something we don't mean to do. We're not thinking, what would be good for our kids? Let's confuse them about Jesus. No, of course we want the opposite of that. But you understand, that's something that we do without meaning to. When we take things that we learned as kids but are not in the Scriptures and incorporate them in worship. So, continue in the things that you have learned from the Lord's apostles and recognize that of the things you have known from childhood, only the Scriptures are able to do what we really need spiritually. And then understand that as the church's pastors minister in the Word, we are perfect for that ministry as equipped by the Scriptures. Understand that as the church's pastors minister in the Word, we are perfect for that ministry as equipped by the Scriptures. Please do not stumble over my saying that the church's pastors are perfect. I certainly do not mean that in any general sense, right? I do not mean just the bare statement the church's pastors are perfect. I only mean that in a very limited sense as is said here in the passage that we're studying. The various translations say it in different words. But they say that by the Scriptures, the man of God may be absolute or perfect or complete or competent. Again, in the limited sense of as to ministering in the Word. They say that he may be fully furnished or thoroughly equipped or made perfect unto all or every good work. You see that I'm reading there from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17, where it says the man of God may be, and there your Bible will say something like absolute or perfect or complete or competent. And then the next word, which comes across in this translation as thoroughly equipped. Some of the translations say equipped or made perfect. It's a long word that means furnished or equipped, but includes the connotation of thoroughly or completely furnished or equipped. So this is kind of a double statement of the thing here. By the scriptures are sufficient for this. They are enough for this, that the man of God may be absolute, perfect, complete, competent, furnished or equipped, that is, completely or thoroughly furnished or equipped for every good work. Now, it's easy enough to understand and accept that the church's pastors are equipped for our work by the scriptures. I mean, that's the most obvious thing to a Christian. The church understands that very easily. The church's pastors are furnished with what we need for our work by the scriptures. But the Bible teaches us here that by the scriptures, we are perfect, complete, absolute competent for our work, that we are fully, thoroughly, perfectly equipped or furnished. That means, bringing that to bear on the talk about the religious occasion around us right now, that means that if something you have learned makes you think that the church's pastors should do something in the month of December each year, but it is not the same things that the church's pastors always should do all the time, then what you're talking about must not be part of the good work that the church's pastors are supposed to do. If there's something that you're thinking that the church's pastors should be doing in the month of December, but it's not from the scriptures that they should be doing that, then you understand that's not actually part of the good work that the man of God should be doing. If it can't be learned from the scriptures, then it can't be something that the man of God is to be doing, because from the scriptures, he is made perfect for that work. Now, I do not mean to imply in that no outside helps to understanding what the Bible does say and mean are could be considered necessary to the scripture, to the pastor's equipping or furnishing. But there's a difference between saying, that pastor could really use a book that would help him to understand the scriptures, versus saying that pastor could really benefit from this book that teaches something other than what's in the scriptures. I think that distinction is very important. I'm attempting to make it. So, if you have ideas, hey, the pastor should be doing so-and-so because it's December. But you don't think they should be doing that other months, then you got to realize that's probably not something that is actually part of what the ministry that the pastor should be doing. Or definitely if you're saying, the pastor should be doing something in December and they're not doing it, and the question is, well, where in the scriptures does it say they're supposed to be? And you realize it doesn't. I learned that as a child, that they're supposed to do that, and I have that idea in my mind, but it's nowhere in the scriptures. Then understand that's not actually something the pastor should be doing. For example, if the church pastors standing here in front of you giving leadership in the worship service, if we don't say that name beginning with C that is the name of the day observed December 25th, if we don't say that, it might occur to somebody, there's something wrong with them for not saying that. They're lacking something. If you think that if we don't say that, we are somehow remiss in our duties, well, then understand, the Bible doesn't use that term. The Bible certainly can't command pastors to use that term. It wasn't even a term when the Bible was written. It's not that it was translated. That term didn't even exist. It is certainly not incumbent on pastors from the Bible to say that word. By the Scriptures, we are made complete or perfect, fully furnished for our work in the ministry, which means that if you think that there's something we're not doing that we're supposed to, well, it's not in the Bible, well, then it's not really that we're supposed to be doing that. If the church's pastors do not tell the church that we're supposed to assemble for a special extra worship service on December 24th in the evening or 25th in the morning, well, it might occur to someone that we pastors are lacking something. We are remiss in our duties somehow. We're supposed to be telling the church to do that. We're supposed to be organizing that and getting that ready and performing that. But we're not. And if it occurs to somebody, well, the pastors are flunking here. Well, understand that that's only the work of the pastors if the Bible says it is the work of the pastors. And if you think it has to be the work of the pastors, but you can't get that from the Bible, then your idea is faulty there of what is required, because it is from the Scriptures that the pastors know what they're obligated to do and authorized to do. If we, the church's pastors, do not tell the church to put up a tree and decorate it, we do not tell you to light candles, we do not tell you to exchange gifts on the 23rd or whatever it is, if we don't tell you, hey, on the 23rd, everybody bring candy and we're going to give it to children, if we don't tell you to put on a musical or a pageant or something or whatever else it might be, and it occurs to you that in not doing these things, the church's pastors are somehow not doing what they're supposed to for the church, well, then understand that it's only if the Bible teaches us to lead the church in that way. And only what the Bible tells us to have the church worship that way, and we're not, only then are we not doing what we should in that area, because it's the Bible that not only equips us, but thoroughly equips us, fully furnishes us for the work of the ministry so that we are perfect in it. Of course, I do not mean that this church's pastors are perfect. Of course, far from it. I don't mean that if you think we're doing anything wrong, then it's you who are wrong. No, not necessarily, right? I mean, in this narrow statement here, if you think we're supposed to be doing something about December in this church in worship and we're not doing it, but it's not from the Scriptures, then, you know, you understand that's something that you've learned wrongly and can now learn rightly. Continue in the things, the glorious, wonderful, gospel things that you know about Jesus Christ and you know that you learned them from our Lord's apostles. Continue in those things. And recognize that of the things that you have learned from childhood, some of them, but not all of them, are actually from the Scriptures. And it is only those that are from the Scriptures that have the power of God in them to do what we really need. And understand that as the church's pastors minister, we are perfect for that ministry, not from the Scriptures and man-made church traditions, but we are perfect for that ministry just from the Scriptures, as thoroughly equipped by them. I invite you to turn in your Trinity Hymnal Baptist edition or in your own copy of our Confession of Faith to chapter 1. Now, in your Trinity Hymnal, eventually there are little numbers at the bottom of the page, and you're looking for page 671. It's a good time to mention and give thanks for that now we have a uniform set of hymnals to where they're all the Baptist edition, to where we can all look in our confession together. This is in the very first chapter where it talks about the Bible, the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. And we're going to look in chapter 1, paragraph 6. The Second London Confession of Baptist Faith, affectionately referred to as the 1689, which is this church's constitution. Chapter 1, paragraph 6. I read you this excerpted to get to the point of what I was talking about today. Now we're going to look here and see the whole statement. I'll read it aloud and I invite you to follow along. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down or necessarily contained in the Holy Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelation, which is not being given, whether by new revelation of the Spirit, or by traditions of men. Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.